Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 32. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give him thanks to him, but they became futile, and in their thinking they were foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonourable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those they are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed by passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to be debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteousness decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them.
Thank you, Paul. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to get into your word and just to discover who you are even more so, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we would meet the author of these scriptures. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from you today. Lord, reveal yourself to us. That's our prayer. We want to meet with you. That's the sole reason we've come together today, whether in person or online. We're asking, Holy Spirit, for your guidance as we plow into your word today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. For those of you who are new here or you're joining us online, my name is Nelly Tinga. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations. We have our location here at Kangaroo Point that meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And then tonight we have our location in Logan in Springwood at 6 p.m. And so we're really happy that you could join us today. So we're in the series, everybody, going through the book of Romans. We've just started it last week. So we're actually continuing in the series in chapter 1. And so the title of my message today, the first part of the series is called The Beautiful Collision. And today's message is called The Lure. And I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, or at least I'll be unpacking that part of the scripture that Paul read. I wanted to ask you this question just in starting our time together in God's word. And that is this question: have you ever felt like giving up on someone who keeps letting you down? So many heads just dropped in this room right now. Somebody choked on their coffee. I won't say who, says that is. Have you ever felt like giving up on someone who keeps letting you down? Like you don't feel valued when they don't show up. Like you make an appointment with them and they don't show up. Sometimes some of you ever, if anybody here ever felt used? Well, you don't have to say it loud. I was just, it's rhetorical. You just keep it. I'm going to ask this question again at the close of our time together, but I just wanted to highlight that question right from the start because hopefully you can see the way we address God in this manner. And how many of you are thankful today that God hasn't given up on you? Like we're just saying, you won't give up on me. Like he does not give up on you. Turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. God has not given up on you. Last week we talked about the importance the important factors of when you study Scripture. I'm just going to highlight a few things from last week in order to enter into our time together today. But I think anytime you study Scriptures, I gave you four A's just to kind of help you as a tool for you to use as you study Scripture. I want to encourage you to take notes. So this will help you in the furtherance of your study of Scripture. So we highlight these four A's. The first A is authorship, where we look at who wrote the book. And we looked extensively at who Paul is. We won't go into it too much today, other than to say that Paul was a Roman citizen, and he is of Jewish descent. And so he was also very familiar to the point he was a Pharisee as well. So he understood all the Jewish practices very deeply. Paul, his name, Paulus in the Latin, means little or humble. Remember that. And so it's interesting that he starts this letter off using his name, not as a means of just naming himself as in terms of who the author of this letter is, but he's also highlighting his posture as well in humility, because his name was changed. And originally his name was Saul, and then he had his name changed to Paul. Saul means asked of God, and he was named after King Saul. So we remember that from last week, that it can be seen as somewhat of a degradation or a demotion to be seen as somebody who was asked of God to be now named as someone who's small or humble. But we know in the kingdom of God that that's actually an increase in maturity, right? That our understanding of God, as it increases, it causes us to humble ourselves. How many of you have found in your own life, in your own journey with God, that the more you understand and the more you know God, the less you know, the more you know you need to humble yourself and give yourself away for the kingdom and the king? So this is Paul's posture as he writes to the audience. And the audience of this letter is the Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. So we talked about that extensively. What you have is the Jewish believers who are all familiar with the practices of the Torah and the Tanakh. So these are all Jewish terms with regards to what we call the Old Testament. So usually by the time a Jewish person was around 12 or 13 before the time of their bar mitzvah, they would actually know the Torah back to front. They would memorize it. It's funny, our generation, some of us struggle with just one verse. They knew the whole first five books of the Bible inside out. And so they knew the law intimately. And so you can imagine, again, as I highlighted last week, that knowing the practices, knowing the ways, knowing the weekly practice of going to the synagogue, hearing from the rabbi as the rabbi would unpack the Bible or the Old Testament at that time, they would sit and absorb all of this information and they would live it out in their practices. And then, of course, all of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, describes a coming Messiah. And we all know that to be Jesus Christ, who would come and fulfill all of the Old Testament. So for those Jewish Christians, there's all these generations, not just in their own life, but generations of practices, things like what we will talk about in later, as we go through later chapters, like things like circumcision, observing a Sabbath, some of these other practices that you would have as a part of your worship as a Jewish believer. And then you have the Gentile believers who would come in and have no idea other than, I know Jesus just changed my life. So they have no idea, no history of any practices. They've just come in by the grace of God. So there's kind of like the standoff happening between Jewish believers who have this history of being God's people and having God's history through their own faith heroes like David and Moses and Abraham. And then you have all of these new Gentile or Greek believers that would come in and have no history, no idea of what's going on. So you can imagine someone like, I know that God's touched me and I know he's changed me and transformed me, but I need somebody to help guide me. And sometimes, you know, when you've got it all together, or the perception is you've got it all together, when you see somebody who doesn't have it all together, it's kind of like, oh, that's going to take time. That's going to be inconvenient to disciple them. That's going to take a lot of effort to mentor them. Do I really want to spend that time? And then there can even be this posture of condescending towards those who are relatively new believers. Like, what do you mean you don't know the latest Hillsong song? What do you mean you don't know the latest Christian movie? Didn't you download the Chosen app? You know, like, it's like, well, all these little Christian things. Well, your kids don't watch VeggieTales? What's wrong with you? It's like they don't have any idea of what Qurong is, right? Like, and they're just coming in. All I know is that Jesus died on the cross and saved me. That's all I have as a Gentile or Greek believer. And so that's all that their experience. And so there's this expectation that's and unduly put on the new believers to be like them immediately. And this is a message that Paul is actually carrying here, because you have this dichotomy between two realms. And this speaks of the third A, which is the affairs of what he's dealing with. You've got the legalism of those who have been around for a long time, who kind of say, okay, it's Jesus plus you've got all these little laws that you've got to have. You've got to dress a certain way. You've got to be a certain way in order to follow Jesus. And then you've got the liberality of those who don't have, they understand the grace of God, but they don't have an understanding as to how to follow him. So Paul is addressing both of these affairs or these topics, and he's addressing them through the gospel of grace. Skip Herzig defines that he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel out in the United States. He defines the theme of Romans as the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there is a central theme of the book of Romans, it's the revelation of God through his gospel. And like I highlighted last week, there's so many Christians, so many followers of God who would say they've followed him for a long time, but don't actually know what the gospel is or how the gospel applies to our lives. So I highlighted four factors of the gospel. We have creation, right? We are created in his image. God created all of creation, and he said it was perfect, it was good. And he created humanity, and he said it was very good, male and female. And earth was full of what is described in the Hebrew word shalom, which is fulfillment, nothing lacking, peace. The kind of peace in which everything works in accordance with God's intention and direction. But of course, we know about the fall, right? That despite the world being made for human flourishing, there we could live in joy and presence of our Maker. It wasn't enough for humanity to experience this. And so what happened with the fall was Adam and Eve rejected God's rule for them. So Adam and Eve are the first humans that were created, and they rejected God's rule over them. It's one thing to want to be like God, but they wanted to be God. And this is where we fall. Anytime you try to take the reins from God and say, you know what, I'm going to live life my way in this area, this is what we call idolatry, because you have idolized that thing or yourself even as a means to fulfill what only God can fulfill in our worship of him. But thank God for a Savior. Thank God for a Savior who didn't give up on us. Turn to somebody else and tell them, I'm glad God didn't give up on you or me. And this is theologically what we call redemption. Everybody say redemption. Redemption is simply that, thankfully, there is a loving creator who rightly shows himself to be wrathful towards our sin. So God does not shut down his wrath. He pours it out, but he pours it out upon his son, Jesus Christ, to turn evil and suffering that we have caused into good, that we will see his ultimate glory in the way we live our lives out as redeemed. And that's why I love when Psalm says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Turn to somebody else and encourage them. You've got to speak up about this redemption. You've got to speak up. So he has redeemed the world. He has redeemed sinners like you and me in the person of Jesus Christ, who God himself comes to renew the world and restore his people. And this is the fourth phase, which is the restoration. The grand narrative of Scripture actually climaxes with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then we see this restoration as a means, because it doesn't end with redemption. You know, Jesus, upon his resurrection, he commissions all believers to go out and make disciples in Matthew 28. Go out and be his witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's called us to be ones who will help bring that redemption to the world. And this is the act of restoration. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's using every single one of us who are believers in him to see transformation of society, no matter what your sphere is. This is Ephesians 4 in action, right? Ephesians 4 says that he's given the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So my role as a pastor and a teacher is actually to come before you and serve you in a way that will help equip you, because you're all called to be ministers. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. If you read 17, it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. Anybody like that in here? Anybody in Christ in here? So if you're a new creature, a new creation, the old is gone and the new is here. And therefore, in the next verse, immediately says we're called to the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of us who are followers of Jesus is called to minister to the people that are around us and show them the love of Jesus. But I don't have a certificate. You got a story, though. You got a story about how God's met you in your situation. And just being able to share how God has turned your life around. The studying of the Bible, which is why we're going through this series, that will come. That will come as you are faithful to read his word and study more about him. And that prayer life, the more you mature, it will come. But if you stay faithful, God will provide you with many opportunities to share your faith with those who are around you. So this is restoration. It takes place in two ways, right? Christ is coming. How many of you are thankful Jesus is coming back? I love reading the book of Revelation. He's coming back. He looks bad in Revelation, like bad, man. He's coming back on this white horse, flowing hair. And the Bible says he's got tattooed down his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for those of you who hate tattoos. I don't hate tattoos, but I just don't believe you should put bumper stickers on a Lamborghini. I'm just saying. But he's going to usher in this era of righteousness and peace. Again, we read this in Revelation. God will purge this world and evil will be done once and for all. He is coming back. So in four phases, as it affects us, right, we understand that we were created in peace, this environment of peace, that the place to find that peace is in his presence. But because we've allowed other things to captivate our hearts, pull us away from that presence, we have fallen. And that distance between us and that presence of this pure and holy and righteous God is sin. And he has saved us from that sin to bring us back into right relationship with him. And he has chosen to use us as vessels that will see the restoration of the world. Now let's get back to the scripture that we've read. Hopefully that helps you to understand the gospel even deeper. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration are the four factors that are important in the story of the scriptures and in the story of your life. You were created in the image of God. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, not knowing this life unto death. And you will see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. Now let's get to today's topic. Okay. Paul writes about this gospel, about this four-faceted story. And this is him talking to the people in Rome. Remember, Rome is the scene of the Colosseum. And the Colosseum was the venue of which Christians would be burnt at the stake or thrown before lions and other animals or even have to fight gladiators, right? So for Paul to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Any believers in the house today? To the Jew and also to the Gentile. Can you imagine? Okay, it's one thing to say that in Australia because everybody in Australia's got an opinion. Everybody in Australia has an opinion. But if you share your opinion too loud in Romans, especially as it pertains to the gospel, guess what? You could be standing in the middle of the field in the Colosseum. Not Suncorp Stadium, the Colosseum. Paul's like, so what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, he's not saying you need to not be unashamed in the manner that, you know, you go and do stupid stuff. How many of you know people go out and do stupid stuff in the name of Jesus? I'm not saying be stupid in the name of Jesus. Be wise, but don't mistake wisdom for fear. And in this sense, he's saying, no, I am not ashamed of the gospel. If it brings me to a place of seeing my life being torn apart in order that others may know Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, then I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Remember Paul's background, right? He was a persecutor of Christians who actually saw Christians being persecuted to the point of death. The Bible talks about it in the book of Acts, right? That he was holding the coats while they were throwing stones at Stephen to the point of his death. Stephen was a believer in Jesus and would not recant his faith. So for someone to turn literally 180 degrees around from holding coats of executors to now being willing to be executed for his faith. That's a move of God. That doesn't happen overnight. This is not Pantene. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. It did happen for Paul. And now he's at the point, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, at certain points, and if you've got your Bible with you, I want you to highlight because there's specific words and phrases that will be repeated from time to time. There's the word righteousness. There's the theme of revelation and being able to see that starts to emerge. And then there's three repetitions of a specific phrase that I'm going to get to, which ties into our question that we asked at the top. Let's carry on. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Everybody say revealed. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Are you starting to see this theme of revelation, being able to see? It's clearly perceived. There is nothing, there's no way that God is trying to like hide certain aspects of himself. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong when I say this, okay? The Bible says in the Psalms that his greatness is beyond our understanding. So we'll never be able to know everything there is to know about God. Just the eternal massiveness of his character. But that doesn't mean he's a mystery. Certain things he does may be a mystery to us because they haven't been revealed necessarily, but God wants to invite you to know him deeper. You're with me? Okay, so understand this, okay? He's revealing this stuff to everybody. Like, his whole point is, church, get to know me. Get to know who I am. Come up close. Perceive who I am. Now, I have in my hand this remote control that's controlling the slides. Those of you who are wondering, what's up with the magic going on behind me? It's technology, right? If I put this remote control in front of my eyes, which are already in need of aid with my glasses, right? If I put this in front of my face, this is all I can see. I can't see you anymore. Why? Because this has become the object of my magnification, right? But the more I move it out, I can see the context, the wider context of how I'm called to live and who's in front of me and so forth. But so many of us spiritually allow for the magnification or the perception of other things to take place in front of our eyes. And this is what Paul's trying to highlight here, right? His eternal power and divine nature. I'm trying to show you all of this. I'm not trying to hide this from you, but there's these little gods that keep sneaking up in our peripheral, like fully taking up our peripheral vision. And then these things have been made so they are without excuse. Everybody say, they are without excuse. Turn to somebody and encourage them. I'm without excuse. Right. This is where Paul digs down. This is what I love about Paul. Like, we're only in the first chapter, and he's already like, yeah, I'm Paul. Here's who you are. And he kicks the door down. He goes, you ready to get into it? And then he goes like this. Okay, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly perceived, right? So we need to understand this truth, okay? The importance of seeing Jesus every day. Before I get into the rest of this passage, I want to ask you this question. Does Jesus have high visibility in every day of your life? Because the less that you see him visibly, I'm not saying like you actually see the Middle Eastern figure of Jesus in human form, would be nice, but I mean seeing Jesus at work in your life every day. Because there are many sights that you will see that will take your focus off of this visibility of Jesus. Does Jesus have high visibility in your life? You notice here in Australia, and many of our cultures, when they start to get into a relationship with somebody, an insignificant, a significant other, hopefully they're not insignificant. Freudian slip there. But when you're in a relationship, you know, and the others don't know you're in a relationship. How many of you, like when you were single, people make fun of your singleness? At this church, we don't do that, all right? Don't do that. But like when you were single, and you go see, you know, your aunties, always the aunties, right? Oh, you're still single, huh? Oh, something wrong with him, huh? I didn't know. Like when it happens, it's like, you know, the significant other is your savior. By the way, not. Your significant other is not your savior. Jesus is your savior. They are a blessing. And if you're single, that's a blessing too. Just to highlight that. But like when you start the dating / courting relationship, usually you say to them, oh, no, auntie. And you know, just to kind of like proverbially in your face. Like, no, auntie, I'm actually seeing someone. How many of you have ever heard that expression? Maybe you don't use it yourself. You use something more spiritual. Actually, the Lord has blessed me. Start to give a long testimony about it. But like, I'm seeing someone. How many of you have heard that expression? I'm seeing someone. Yeah, right. So the seeing someone implies that there's an intimacy that you're exploring with them, like a friendship, a relationship. We're going beyond just being mates and we're getting to know with one another with the possibility of marriage as if God should lead it in that direction. It implies also intentionality. How many of you like whether you're single or married or on your way, how many of you have ever been in a relationship and they've just been unintentional the whole time? You're just like, bye, Felicia. You know, like you just, like they're just unintentional. Oh, you know, after 5 years of dating them, oh, I'm not sure, you know, like what is, you're like, what is this? But like when you say I'm seeing someone, there's an intentionality to it, right? So it implies intimacy and implies intentionality. And this is what God wants with us. He wants that sort of intentionality and that intimacy that is intentional. You know, it shouldn't be wishy-washy, right? Our relationship with God needs to be one where you're not ashamed. We don't put it in your back pocket when you're around unchristian or non-Christian or pre-believers that are telling like crude jokes and you're just like, oh, I'm just going to keep this Christianity in my back pocket. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. Or I'm not going to correct that racist talk that's happening in my workplace. Do you see Jesus every day? And do you bring him into visibility when you have the opportunity as well? There's an intentionality and an intimacy that God is leading us towards. One of my favorite worship songs when I first started leading worship was by a worship songwriter by the name of Paul Baloche. And he wrote the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Because I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. It's giving attention to God, seeing him every day. But check out the past tense in this next phrase here. For although they knew God, you can skip over that part real quick, but you need to underline that word. Never get to the point where you knew him. He always wants you to know him. But when your knowing becomes you knew him, like the level of your understanding of scripture still resides in what you learned if you grew up around church circles, when you grew up in Sunday school or kids' church, that's the level of your understanding of the Bible. God is saying, no, I want you to know me. There's new mercies that are available to you every morning, but if you settle for what you knew about me rather than knowing about me, there's things that will creep into your life. And whether you're Radiohead or TLC, you got to watch out for those creeps. So I had to wake some people up in here. So they did not honor him as God. Okay? They once knew him and they used to know him, but now they don't honor him as God anymore or give thanks to him. And they became little in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools. Please, Paul is exhorting us. Don't be a fool. Know him. Don't say you knew him, know him. See, to exchange means you swap what you were seeing to see something else. Like you used to see the magnificence of who God is, but now because of money or because of career or because of concerns about family, that becomes the point of magnification rather than seeing God and seeing family in the light of who he is, seeing your career in the light of who he is, seeing money in the light of who he is. If you start to love and yearn for those things, if your mind space and your time and your talent is spent in the pursuit of money, and all of these other idols, they end up being the point of magnification. They're small gods. And they'll never fulfill you. And so we will be introduced to this word lust, which most people will equate to being sexual. That's only part of it. Lust is an unquenchable, insatiable desire that is developed. You can't put it out. So they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Again, you see images, right? Resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is a beautiful invitation this morning for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says, the author and the finisher of our faith, to just reacquaint our eyes with him, the eyes of our spirit and our physical eyes. Because how many of you know, like, the things that you see end up being the things that you desire? And that's what the world does, like, through advertising, through social media, through Instagram filters. Yeah, that flawless skin, it's a filter. That tone on your voice, you can ask my friend Mark, you know, he's really into sound, and you can put all sorts of things on your voice. You can make a screeching cat sound like Luther Vandross. There's all sorts of technology that can help tweak you and help you in that. But is that what you're really looking for? I've got to get me a man so my Instagram photos, you know, look more fulfilling. No. Fulfill your soul with the shalom piece of the gospel of Jesus. And what happens is our attention is taking it off of God and we end up looking away. Our focus is away from him. Church, I'm asking you, and if you're watching online or I'm asking you live here in person, what has your attention today? What has your attention? Some of you might be looking at me and listening to me and have all sorts of thoughts like, man, this guy, see past me. I don't really care if you don't like the delivery or the deliverer. I just want you to hear the message that's being delivered. I want you to fix your eyes on him. See past me. It's the job of any good preacher is to see past the gift of the person delivering it and actually hear the heart of the Father who's saying, I deserve and crave and want your attention. Not crave. He doesn't need to crave for anything to be fulfilled, but he wants your attention. What has your attention? Because whatever else you give your attention to, you'll always be left wanting. And so here's the phrase that gets repeated three times. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. About 6 weeks ago, I preached a message on the topic of worship and asked the question that's the first parts of this book by James K.A. Smith. And the question is, what do you want? Because what you want will determine what you worship. What really has taken the desire of your heart? James K.A. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, he highlights that the good life and what you perceive as a good life is inevitably what your life drives towards. If your good life is more like the picture of the good life that Kanye West and T-Pain talk about rather than the picture of the good life that the scriptures talk about, you'll pursue that. That's the direction of how you will live out your day-by-day life. And so what is your good life? Is it biblical? Is it what God has for you? Because that will be the determining force as to how you live every day. And your worship, every single one of us is a worshiper. It's just a matter of where your worship will be given. Every single person on this planet is a worshiper. For this reason, second time this phrase is mentioned, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Again, the word passion is talking about this yearning that people have. They don't yearn for God anymore, and so they yearn for other things, and God gives them up. Look, here you go. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I know this is a very sensitive topic, and I've preached on this topic before. We're not afraid to talk about it. But if I can just talk about this in brevity, because what will be revealed as you continue to go through the scripture is that this scripture is in a wider context, right? Now, we live in a society that will shape our worldview around our own desires and God's truth. And so inevitably, the message of the gospel is that we have been saved by grace, every single one of us. And so in order to receive that grace, we submit our lives under his lordship. Lordship means that he rules. And so whatever he says, he calls the shots. And if this is the way he's designed for life to happen, then despite, and I want to say this, there may be people here or people watching, and I hope you receive this with the love of Christ coming from not just myself, but this community here at Every Nation Brisbane, that if we struggle in the area Or if we walk in the area of same-sex attraction, this is a good place for you to come and hear this gospel. I'm not trying to change you with my ability, but all I can present is what the Bible says, is that our lives, no matter if your struggle is heterosexual or homosexual in nature, our lives need to be submitted to the Lordship of God. That's really what it is to follow Him. I submit my life to Him. Now, that being said, remember the two audiences that Paul is talking to, right? So obviously there's this legalism happening, which is the reason why he has to bring this up, because they live in a Greco-Roman society. And of course, much like our times, this kind of lifestyle is now public and quite rampant throughout that area of the world at that particular moment. And so he's saying, look, let me bring you back to creation, because this is the start of the gospel, is that this is what God's designed for us to live. Now, it's not necessarily just a same-sex or opposite-sex attraction that I'm dealing with. He's trying to bring us back to the original intent of the Father who created us in His image. And then at the same time, he's trying to say, look, this gospel also involves unity. So you can't distance yourself in judgmentalism, and we'll get to that in a moment. Because it's easy to judge a sin you don't struggle with. Just because I don't struggle with the sin doesn't necessarily mean that I have to pinpoint that sin, when Paul goes on to list other sins, which we'll get into, that are just as vile in the pure nature of who God is. And the reason why they're vile to Him is because they separate us from Him. The idolatry of our heart. Idolatry is at the center of every sin. And it's that idolatry which drives us away from God. And Paul says, no, if we're really unashamed of the gospel, we submit our lives to Him, that the gospel works in us and then through us. For this reason, God gave them up. You see, this is the second mention, right? God has given them up to their own desires. How many of us, not just in this specific area, have tried to pursue a desire we know is not God, and then just say, well, God made me this way. God made me this way to struggle with this in this area. Well, struggle is real. Hashtag. But the Bible is full of opportunities to struggle towards God. And this is why Paul doesn't write this letter just to an individual. He's writing this to a church, because the church is a bunch of imperfect people pursuing the perfection and the perfect love of a perfect God. This is who we are. Just because I'm standing up here with a microphone and a theological degree does not make me any better than any of you. It doesn't. I am a sinner saved by grace. And so in the areas that we might struggle, like craving those foods that Paul was talking about, sticky date pudding, a minute on the lips, a lifetime on the hips, we know it. But as we submit ourselves and we struggle towards His presence, knowing that there is a tension in our souls, and we'll get to Romans 7 where Paul talks about even him as an apostle having that struggle as well, but being willing to struggle towards God. Let me tell you something. Let me just reiterate this. This is a church for imperfect people. But bringing our imperfections towards God, who lures us with His love, and not letting the world lure us away from His love. But if you find those things starting to attract you away from the lure of the gospel, what ends up happening, ladies and gentlemen, is that we will make up excuses for the sin that we involve ourselves in, build a community around that sin, and say, you guys have it wrong. Well, I have it wrong in the sense that I am a sinner. And that's why I struggle towards God, because He has it right. Is this one of those sermons where I have to say I love you as well? Yeah, well, I love you. If you're here, listen to me, church. If you're here and you struggle in this area of same-sex attraction, you've come to the right place. And we want to help you. We want to walk with you. We want to journey with you. Look, this Christianity, this discipleship, it's a relational journey. We walk together in relationship. But let's walk towards Jesus, and let's learn to submit our lives to Him. And if what He says goes, because He knows what's best. He's the one that intricately designed our bodies, knows how many hairs there are on our heads and in your nostrils. He knows you well, and He knows what's best. Can we trust Him? See, the word sin, I know Mark touched on this about 4 weeks ago. The word sin in the Greek is hamartia, right? It's missing the mark. It's like an archer taking line at a target. But because of the subtlety of the angle between firing it from the bow and the time it reaches the target, it's off target. That's what sin is that God has a perfect target for you to reach. But because of the subtlety of the law of sin, it pulls you off target. And that's the task of the enemy. If he can just get you a fraction off angle, you'll miss the mark. And since they did not see fit, there's that word see again, to acknowledge God, God gave them up the third time to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Everybody stand to your feet real quick. I'm going to read this list of sins. And then you can either sit at the end of this list if you want to kind of stay with a reputation, or you can sit down the moment you hear something that you battle with or that you know that you've fallen short of with, okay? And I'm just going to sit down from the start because they were all filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy. I'm not even halfway through this list. Everyone sat down. Murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Sobrang chismes for the Filipinos in here. Though they know God's righteousness, a righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I want you to look around. There's none of us standing. Let he or she who's out sin cast the first stone. See, it's easy to isolate one set of sins because you don't struggle with it. But how judgy have we become? Man, we don't see fit to acknowledge God. God gives us up. So how do we deal with this? Well, I think the next verse is the answer, and this is where I'll land the plane today. Therefore, you have no excuse. Turn to somebody and say, you have no excuse. Oh, man. Listen to this, everyone. Everyone of you who judges, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Have you noticed this? I've noticed this in my own life, that when I'm dealing with specific sins, I become a lot more judgy on other areas, a lot more edgier and judgier with other people dealing with other sins that I don't judge because I'm dealing with other sins of pride and lust and whatever's going on in my own heart. See, the most judgmental we are usually highlights the most hypocritical nature within us. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason why we all need a Savior. See, we shouldn't judge, but let the gospel judge us daily and bring us to the mercy and grace of God. If you hear this gospel and you see this list of sins and you see how distanced we are from God being pure, holy, and righteous, and us being impure, unholy, and unrighteous, you realize the desperation we have being in need of a Savior. And this is why I stand before you so thankful that God would reach a religious wreck and wretch like me. Hypocritical. I mean, I've told you my testimony. Like, I would be that dude, pastor's son, being up in the club on a Saturday night and then roll into church on Sunday, just spray and wipe and go into the church like nothing happened. Memorize all the verses. And as long as I could keep the aunties tricked, and I'd lie to my mom who's preaching at Logan tonight. I hope she doesn't tell any of these stories, but I'd always want to go out, you know, with my friends, and I'd tell her it was a youth rally. When will you be back tomorrow? Oh, yeah. Go as a Christian, right? Norm knows this story. Go as a Christian. And so anytime I'd try sin, I could try to talk to some girl with some lame, you know, the music would be playing in the background, you know, be at some club and try to talk to some girl. You know, your feet must be tired because you've been running through my mind all day long. Just lame lines. They don't work, okay? Just for those of you who are single, oh, let me write that down. No, don't write that down. That's not a discipleship moment, okay? I'll be talking to them, and then the moment I feel, oh, there's a connection here, I'd hear my mom's voice, go as a Christian. Just ruin my sin. Just the word of God will always ruin my sin. And then I'd have the nerve the next day to like judge the deacon who I know is wearing sunglasses at the back of the church because he had a hangover. You know, he'd be saying the prayer and he'd be sleeping at the back and go, man, this guy, when I was that dude in the club that always cradled my beer, right? Just hold it and don't even drink it because I knew that I'd just look at it and get drunk. I was that pure. Just judgy, man. Judgy. And it wasn't until I came to the realization of reading scriptures like the one we just read. And God says, I'm the only one, like Tupac said, only God can judge me. The one time he's right. Only God can judge who I am. And he didn't just say that. He said, you know what? You should judge yourself first. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. We're saying all the 90s wrap up in here. Check yourself. And that's my encouragement for everybody in here. Let the gospel judge you daily. The best way to judge yourself is preach the gospel to yourself daily. You were created to walk with God. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God still invites you into this relationship we get to have with him through his redemption, through his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him, any whoever's in the house today, should not die but have everlasting life. So live this life. Don't judge. Judge yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. I asked you this question at the top. Have you ever felt like giving up on someone who keeps letting you down? Now, I know you might judge me by looking at me, but I do go to the gym. And why are you laughing, Bianca? I do go to the gym. And there's this specific personal trainer, and he's always, that's not me, by the way, he's always, just in case you're wondering, before, after, but there's this personal trainer who every time, because I don't have a personal trainer, right? And my excuse is to him every time is I can't afford it because he told me how much it costs. I almost coughed on him and he thought I had COVID. So what? You know, that's how much per session? But he began to talk to me about, you know, the importance of, and I thought I had him because he would say, you drink coffee, Nelly, don't you? You know, how much does it cost? You know, every coffee you have every day, that's about as much as it will cost for a session with me. That will change your life. You know, that's the way PTs talk. Change your life. And I said, I don't drink coffee. Ha, I thought I had it on. And he said, well, what do you eat? I said, I have a friend that eats sticky date pudding, but see, if you exchange what you normally eat, just judgy, man. To make yourself look like that, you know. But I knew that there was like a change that needed to take place. And I know there's a change that needed to take place. You know, myself, Norm, and two of our other brothers, and Logan, you know, I have this accountability group now that we're making changes. And this needs to happen, right? Because there's like an albatross that flies over our lives that says, you know, like the albatross in like those Castaway type films when they're out on the water and the albatross is usually the sign that this is the end, right? And I sense like in the spirit, God is like warning us, not necessarily with an albatross, but he's saying, you need a change. The reason why you like your sin is because you struggle with your sin is because you love your sin. And you need to change what you love. Change what you love. You can't do that on your own. You need the grace of God to change and transform you. I stand here thankful because I've given up on many times because that personal trainer still hasn't given up on me. And I'm thankful that he's helped people, and I'm thankful that I've got a means now to help me on my journey. But I'm thankful even more so for a God who hasn't given up on me. Though I've given up on many relationships and friendships that I know God's put in my life that will benefit me and help me and help me to help them. So this is the question I end with. Will you turn in every area of your life to worship the one who has never given up on you? We're all at a point of choice. Will we turn towards one who has never given up on us? I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to give you some time to reflect on this question. And just give you a moment even to discuss with the person that's next to you or the people that are next to you and take a moment to pray. But God, we give our lives over to you. Lord, I just want to pray for different people in here that may be struggling in different areas. Well, no matter what different area we may be struggling in. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you invite us amidst the beautiful struggle to struggle towards you. And Lord, we want to bring our struggles to you. We want to bring our hearts to you, towards you. We want to ask, God, that you would help us to see our desires change and transform. Lord, we thank you for the renewing of our minds and our hearts today. And we ask for your grace to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.